Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll get to that passage in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, there's been a lot of talk about unity for a number of years. In the denominational world, a lot of our denominational friends have decided that there's something that needs to be done because there's so much religious division in the world today. Let's do something about that. And so a lot of times conferences have been given and the representatives have gotten together all to talk about what we need to do to come together. You know, the ecumenical movement, which is the idea of a one world church. And so how can we do that? And so they have to recognize that in order to do that, they've got to come up with some kind of a creedal statement that they can all rally around, they can all accept. Well, for a period of time, it seemed like, and though nothing official put out, it seemed like the statement that was going to go forth that everybody could unite upon was, let's agree to disagree. And so they would all say, yeah, let's just do that. But even with that acknowledgement of let's agree to disagree, still just the division is still there. And they know it's there. And so they know that that doesn't work. But there's still a lot of those people who are trying to do that. Get the idea of a one world church. Personally, I do not believe, and a lot of denominational people that I've talked to do not believe that there'll ever be that kind of statement made that's broad enough to take in everybody and make everybody happy. You know, and I know that's not going to happen in the religious world. Well, you know, I think about some of my brethren too, and some of my brethren have done the same thing. Now, some of my brethren have gotten in with that ecumenical movement with the denominational people, thinking we want to get along with them and we'll be with you in these kind of things. We'll join worships and things like that together, and we'll exchange pulpits and all that, because, yeah, that just agree to disagree sounds pretty good. And, well, I say some of my brethren, when they go that far, they're not my brethren anymore. But then we've also got some brethren today who like the idea of, you know, changing the church from the inside and trying to unite people by stretching the borders and the perimeters of the truth of God's Word and allowing just about anything and everything to come in. All with the idea of we need to be united. Well, brethren, I believe with all my heart and soul that the Lord's church needs to be united. That's what pleases God. That's what God said is good. We'll get to that in just a moment. And we need that. But we need to do it in the perimeters God has given us to do it in. There's only one kind of unity, and it's God's unity, and that's the only thing that matters, and nothing else matters. I was in a preacher's meeting, that's what it's called that. I was in a preacher's meeting in East Texas, and I don't know why, I just decided to go. I'd never been to that one before, and I didn't even know if I was invited or not, but I heard they were having one, so I went. It's kind of round table discussion. And everybody's kind of talking about whatever they want to talk about. And one, it came around to one brother, and I did recognize another brother that was there, and I knew we were kind of the same thoughts on things and all, so I was glad to see him. But as it went around, this one brother brought up the idea of unity and lamented the fact that, you know, there's so much division in the church today, and that's terrible, and we all agreed with that, you know, and we lamented it too. It's sad that we cannot be united like we should be in the Lord's church today. And so then, you know, as he kept going and talking, we realized that he was going a lot farther than we were ready to go. I was lamenting that he was still talking. If he had shut up, it had been okay. But he just kept on and he started talking about all the petty differences over doctrinal things in the church today, and it's killing the church. And he said, listen, unity is the most important thing. Well, I had to wait. I tried to, but it had to wait till it was my turn. And I was going to say something, and it wasn't this, but after he said that, I had to. Brethren, unity is not the most important thing. Truth is the most important thing. And unity is a blessing of that truth. But we've got brethren today who think unity is the most important thing. And it's not. Because it doesn't matter. If it's not according to the truth, it's not unity with God. And that's all that matters. Unity with truth with God. And that's it. So we began to talk about different things about, you know, it's not the petty doctrinal things that we're divided over. That's not what's causing division in the body today. What's causing division in the body today is our brethren who don't love the truth. And when they don't love the truth, we're not going to be united with God. Therefore, it doesn't matter what kind of unity we may have. If we don't have it with God, it's not unity with God. And so it doesn't matter. It's not as our title of our lesson, Unity of the Spirit. So we got a lot of brethren today, and I'm going to play on this some today. We got a lot of brethren today that are more concerned with the spirit of unity than they are the unity of the Spirit. And there's a difference. And these brethren that are trying to elasticize the perimeters of the gospel, the truth, trying to bring in anybody and everybody, they're not concerned about the unity of the Spirit. They're just concerned about the spirit of unity. And brethren, unity is not the number one thing. Truth is. But what a blessing when we're united in truth and united with one another. Psalm 133:1, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What does God's word say? It's good when we're walking together in unity, when we're together in unity and united with God. It's a good thing. It doesn't only say it's good, it says it's a pleasant thing. And God's word knows what it's talking about when it comes to the unity of the Spirit. And it's good and it's pleasant. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I want to read this, then we'll come back to it in just a little bit. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends, when you want to talk about the unity of the Spirit, that's what the Bible describes as the unity of the Spirit. And we need to understand that. We need to accept that. And there's a lot of that that sometimes we skip over. With all lowliness and meekness. I'm going to say this, brethren, the Lord's church, the unity of the Spirit today is being bludgeoned because some brethren are more concerned about who's on my side than the unity of the Spirit. And the church is in all kinds of trouble right now. And that, to me, is the reason why. We've got men today who have gotten so high in their own thoughts. You know, we're not to do that. Not to think above more highly of ourselves than we are. Our sufficiency is not as ourselves, but of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we got brethren sometimes, though, who get themselves so high, they could stop a lot of the problems that are going on in the church today, but it's because they're not concerned about the unity of the Spirit that they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to sit down at a table and discuss these things and get them taken care of. I don't know how many situations I could name where one brother who would just be a little, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, could take care of a lot of the problems in the church today and a lot of the disunity that's going on if he'd just do what the scripture says. But you know, he'll get up and preach, there's one body, one Spirit, even as called in one hope, and he'll preach that. Brethren, do we forget about what's in front of that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's just as much a part of the unity of the Spirit as one body, one Lord, one faith, and all of that. Brethren, we need this today because the church is being splintered. And in my estimation, it's because brethren are thinking too highly of themselves and not taking care of the unity of the Spirit that the Bible says is good and pleasant. Got to be founded upon God. Can't be founded upon man. And if we don't do something about this soon, if we don't have brethren who will be meek and lowly and who will forbear in love and take care of these things. Well, you know what year is coming up, don't you? 2006. Remember what happened in 1906? It scares me to think about it. You know, I wasn't there. I know Tommy probably was, but I wasn't there. But can you imagine the terror that was struck in the hearts of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ when the great division and splits take place? Well, guess what? If things don't get taken care of real soon here, I think it's going to be worse than that. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Brethren, go home and preach that Sunday. When's the last time we even read it? Because we concentrate so much and say, well, that's just, you know, it starts down there where there is one body. No, it doesn't. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is defined as a state of being one. Absence of diversity, concord, harmony, accord, uniformity, as a unity of sentiment. Synonyms, solidarity, integrity, union, all of which mean the property of a thing that is a whole composed of many elements or parts. You know, all the synonyms have to do with the idea of oneness. We can look over the brotherhood today. We can see brethren just a couple of weeks ago, months ago. We all believed we were united. And you can't describe it now with the word oneness. How do you think that makes God feel? What do you think He thinks about that? Again, unity in Psalm 133 and verse 1. It's good. It's pleasant. In order for this to be present, my friends, brethren must have their hearts knit together. You know, we can look up good in the Old Testament. We look up pleasant. There's a number of passages talk about God's mercy is good. God's mercy is pleasant. So we can understand the idea of good and pleasant. What about the idea of unity? In the Old Testament, it's an important word. You know, it's only given one time as unity. 120 times the word is translated together. What do you think of that word? Together. Do you like that? That's the idea, the idea of unity. That's what it means. Together. And brethren, our hearts need to be knit together to be able to sing together because we see eye to eye in God's Word. The idea of walking together because we are agreed, the Bible says. Friends, it follows to me that since unity produces that which is good and pleasant, the violation of unity by dissension and or division produces that which is bad and unpleasant. You know, the application would seem to be very clear. The goodness and pleasantness of unity has to be preserved according to God's word. Dissension and strife are to be removed from our hearts and our lives. Why? Because they're not good and pleasant. Is God pleased with unity? I doubt anybody in here would differ with that. Everybody would agree with that because we know over and over again the scriptures talk about the idea of teaching against division and commending unity of the Spirit. Of course, we're not talking about when division has to be there. You know, when we need to mark and avoid those who are teaching contrary doctrines, Romans 16, verse 17. And avoid them. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about because an unfaithful person is causing havoc in the church and thus division has to exist but with that person because of their sin and their continuance in it. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about is God pleased with unity? Commending unity throughout the scriptures. Notice the passages. As we notice Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen to these. I know that our speakers and preachers know these verses, and many of you do too, but listen to them in light of what we're seeing today in the Lord's church. Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Isn't that beautiful? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, when you have that, brethren, it's a wonderful thing. It's good and pleasant in the eyes of God. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind, one toward another. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2:2. fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 3:16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. All these passages teach that we're to be what? God's children are to be united, like-minded, of one heart, one soul, one mind. Could God be pleased with a people divided against His word and against one another? Of course, we believe the answer to that is no. God would not be pleased. What causes religious division? You know, in the majority of cases, it's people going beyond the Word of God. It causes division every time. Please note some of these passages about going beyond. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Again, you're familiar with these. Listen to them again. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you this day, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I have commanded you. Deuteronomy 12:32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, neither nor diminish from it. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. Add thou not unto his word, lest he rebuke thee, and thou be found a liar. Galatians 1. 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I again, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Revelation 22:18 and 19, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Isn't it clear, my friends? Unity of the Spirit occurs how? Through the Spirit-filled Word. And division occurs when we go beyond what God teaches through His Word. What does Jesus say concerning the unity of His followers, the unity of the Spirit? You know, anything that Jesus has to say demands prayerful attention, doesn't it? Jesus have anything to say about unity? You recall in Matthew 12 and verse 25, Jesus was teaching and healing, and there were those who came and says, you know, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub or the prince of the devils or demons. And Jesus was aware of their thoughts, and he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Jesus talking about unity there, yeah, and talking about division. He says if they're divided against each other, they will not stand. That puts chills up and down my spine today. When I think of how brethren I have stood with over the past weeks and months, I thought we're standing together. But now they're biting and devouring one another. And Jesus said, when that happens, you're not going to stand. Jesus have anything to say about unity? When he talked about himself as the one shepherd in John 10 and verse 16, discussing the good shepherd there, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Of course, Jesus is talking about the Gentiles there, and how that along with the Jews, they're going to be blessed by the death of Jesus Christ. And that's how he brought them together. And the Lord indicates that the sheep would hear his voice and would become what? Multitude of flocks? No. One fold. Just like one shepherd. Only one shepherd. And there's only one fold. And in order to make this possible, Jesus was willing to die. Jesus was willing to die for what? For oneness, for unity, for bringing all of those who will follow His will into oneness. Jesus was willing to die for that. Now you tell me how important unity is. As far as truth and as far as God's people are concerned. He wants us to be one. So much so that He was willing to die to unite His people in what? In one flock through one shepherd. John 17, 20 and 21. The prayer of Jesus just prior to His betrayal. He's laying His heart out there before God. And He says that He's glorified God on the earth. He's finished the work that God has given Him to do. And now He's ready to go be with God. Verses 3 through 5. And He prays concerning the disciples who would be left behind but not forgotten. And in that petition, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. That's not all that He says here. A lot of times I stop right there. It gets the point I'm wanting to get across, but there's another point I want you to get. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, He and the Father, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. There's some principles here I want us to get across. First of all, in verse 20, the unity sought would be that enjoyed among those who believe through by means of the word of the apostles. It's the only way that unity is going to come. The only way you can be one. It's through what? Through the Spirit-given Word. That's it. That's the unity of the Spirit. It's got to be through this, or it's not the unity of the Spirit. It can be unity, but it's not the unity of the Spirit if it's not through the Word. Secondly, the unity of the believers was to be as the unity of the Father and the Son. Verse 21. The word one there is explained by Theres, meaning to be united most closely in will, in spirit. John chapter 10 and verse 30. John 17, 11 and 21 through 23. Third, the unity of believers would contribute to the belief by the world that Jesus had been sent from God. Isn't that what Jesus said? If Jesus was sent from God, His followers should be what? Should be one. Jesus was sent from God, therefore His followers should be what? One. Because of this allegiance to Christ, the believers would be better able to do what? Go out and preach to an unbelieving world. Can you imagine the power of the oneness of the Lord's church today as we go out and preach the gospel to an unbelieving world? Jesus said, if you're one, they'll believe. Fourth, Jesus prayed that the disciples might be perfected in or into one. Some of that verse we don't read sometimes. Verse 23, this statement it's a beautiful in its meaning. Jesus based their purpose clause on the truth, I in them and Thou in Me. What's Jesus saying there? Jesus enjoyed a right relationship with the Father, God. The disciples were to enjoy the right relationship with Christ. And thereby would enjoy the right relationship with each other. It all depends on our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Our unity together. You know, this right relationship would contribute to the disciples being what? Notice these words. Perfected into one. Jesus had completed or brought to perfection the work that God had given Him to do. That's what He said in John 17, 4. The disciples were also to bring their work into completeness, to perfection, to be in one. The Greek terms there, paraphrase, that you may be, having come to be, and remaining complete. All that's through what? Through oneness, through unity, being complete. Fifth, Jesus wished that the disciples, both the apostles and those led to faith by their words, might be with him. And here's the point I want to get across. And see his glory. Who's going to see the glory? Those who are united with God and God's people are going to see the glory. Jesus saw that glory. It was known to him upon his return to the Father. That's what we read in John 17 and verse 5, Luke 24, 26, 1 Timothy 3, 16, 1 Peter 1, 21. And this glory would be known by the apostles to see the same thing. Now think about this. We are to behold the glory of Christ our Lord. How can we allow quarrels to hinder and disrupt the unity for which Christ died and for which he would receive glory returning back to the Father and the glory that we're supposed to see if we're not one? We won't. Jesus is talking about the oneness there, but don't lose sight of the fact he's talking about you'll see his glory. How can we bite and devour one another and disrupt the unity of the Lord's church over man thinking higher of himself than he should? How can we stop the glory of Christ over something like that? We won't and see Jesus. Jesus taught a lot concerning unity. He saw the destructiveness of division. He pled for the unity of his followers that they might do what? Complete their work. And brethren, you and I are going to complete our work if we're united with him. And united with one another that's united with him. And then Jesus prophesied and brought to pass the unity of his people from among the Jews and Gentiles. In view of this, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I remember in Brown Trail School of Preaching, Wendell Winkler was one of our instructors, and he taught us, and I'll never forget it, about this idea of unity and about Jesus' words. That's what I'm talking about right now. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed for oneness. John 17, 20 through 23. Just keep reading there. Don't stop at 21. Just keep reading. Not only did he pray for unity, he pled for unity through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Not only did he pray and plead for unity, he paid for unity, Ephesians 2 and verse 16, by reconciling Jew and Gentile together. And not only that, he planned for unity, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Our Lord gave the plan for what? For unity, which is the very opposite of denominationalism, sectarianism, strife, and division. That's what our Lord thinks about unity. What does New Testament epistles say about unity? In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, we know how the church in Corinth was divided into factions and parties, even calling themselves after other men and including Paul in that. And Paul rebuked them sharply, reminding them that, listen, it was Christ who died for you. You were baptized in his name. And I would want to pause to say to those maybe listening today, you better remember who it was that died for you. You better remember who it was that you were baptized into their name. And it wasn't any man on this earth living today. There's not a man on this earth that's going to save you. There's not a man on this earth who's worth following if they're not following Jesus Christ. And then he continues in that in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7, by talking about them being carnally minded. And then keep reading in verse 11 when he talks about who the true foundation is. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Three appeals to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. The first appeal was that they all do what? Speak the same thing. Possible? Demanded. Commanded. This isn't just, you know, is something like this really possible? Can we honestly speak the same? It's commanded. Second appeal was a negative one. That there be no divisions among you. Not a splinter. Not a dissension, not a schism, not a division, not a split. The word be there, that there be no division, is present tense. It carries with it the idea that there is to continue to be no division among the brethren. The third appeal, that brethren be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Possible? Commanded if we're God's people. You know, these three appeals of Paul give us the awareness that there's a lot of problems in the church, my brethren, that could be avoided today. If brethren would have the same general attitudes and activities of mind in reaching decisions concerning the life and work of the church, and then when a decision has been reached, unity could prevail if brethren would unite in putting the decision into practice. That's really the difference between mind and judgment there. Someone says, you know, those are so similar. What do you mean? The same mind, same judgment. Isn't that the same thing? Actually, the mind has to do, and better understood, as the way of thinking with which one approaches the mental activity. And then judgment has to do more with the result of this attitude and activity in thinking. In other words, brethren, we have to be united. We have to have a united way of thinking about and making decisions, and then when the decisions are made, we need to be united in carrying those decisions out. That's the difference between the mind and the judgment there. It's to be of the same mind in making the decisions. It's to be of the same mind when we carry those decisions out. Sometimes it's not that way. And then Ephesians 4:1-6. Truthfully can be said is the Spirit's plan for unity. How can you say that, Mike? Because who gave it? Spirit gave it through the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was just the penman. The Spirit's plan for unity, the seven pillars. It doesn't mean that this is all there is because we just got through noticing of the same mind and of the same judgment. We're to be united on that too. So these seven things are not the only things, but they seem to be the basic things. You know, if this plan were accepted and followed today, there wouldn't be any divisions. You believe that? If not, just throw it away. It's not worth the paper it's written on. This is the Spirit's plan for unity, and it works. And not only that, brethren, possible? Commanded. One Spirit, not contradictory and conflicting spirits, or one body, not many bodies. One Spirit, not contradictory and conflicting spirits. One hope, not a diversity of hopes. One Lord. We also find one head of the church. How many heads? Who's going to follow me? Who's on my side? Didn't David get in trouble for that? You know, thousands of people died because David wanted to find out who was on my side. Friends, there's only one Lord. In the church, only one head, and is Jesus Christ. One faith, not a multiplicity of faiths, not the faith of your choice. Isn't it interesting, as I mentioned at the very beginning, that the denominational world is kind of wanting the idea of being united, and yet they teach the church of your choice. That's real unity, isn't it? No. One baptism, not several different baptisms. One God and Father of all who is sovereign over all. Again, Wendell Winkler taught us in school of preaching the seven ones of Ephesians 4. One body, unity of organization. One Spirit, unity of guidance. One hope, unity of aspiration. One Lord, unity of authority. One faith, unity of message. One baptism, unity of practice. One God, unity of worship. It all has to do with what? One. Oneness. Unity. You know, in this same passage, Christians are admonished, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit guided Paul in writing that. That makes it the Spirit's plan for unity. And Paul was merely the Spirit-inspired penman or writer. And brethren, to me, that's the difference between the unity of the Spirit and the Spirit of unity. Which one are we involved in? Of course, anytime we talk about unity and the unity of the Spirit, we've got to talk about a standard. Got to have a standard. A lot of unity out there. There is. But how many are counted before God? How many does God accept? How many does God say, well, that's good and pleasant? Just one, the unity with Him that allows us to be united with one another. What is the standard? Well, a standard is that which is set up and established by authority as the criterion or test or as a source. What about that pertaining to the soul, the source of right answers to spiritual questions? Emphasizing the right answers. You know, there's a lot of answers being given out there to spiritual questions, but that doesn't matter. All that matters is the right answers that are given. And where do the right answers come from? From the standard, the source, the test, the criterion set up by God Himself. The truth of God's Word. You know, we all understand the importance of a standard. We understand the importance of a standard in all areas of life, social and physical. Can you imagine the chaos that would happen if people didn't recognize standards that were given there? What about the standard in religious matters? There's only one standard, and that's the Word of God. In other words, brethren, it doesn't matter what you think and I think. All that matters is truth. The Word of God. There's a lot of false standards out there. Feelings and dreams and visions and conscience and good old common sense. And we could give passages that deflate all of those. But the Bible is the only standard. If we want to be right religiously, the Bible is the standard. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus said, my word will what? Not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 8, 11, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. Did our Lord know the importance of being united in His word? Yes. And the apostles and other writers did too. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Jeremiah 22, 29, oh, earth, 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 hear. Hear what, Jeremiah? Hear the word of the Lord. Is not His word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces? Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the standard, the word of God. Well, my lights are all flashing up here, and I forgot what they told me, so I'm just going to keep going. Brethren, is Christian unity possible? I've been hinting at that the whole time, and I know that you got it. That subliminal message, every time I said possible, commanded, because God's not going to accept anything else. You know, it's kind of like, does God desire all men to be saved? Well, yes. He sent His Son to die for who? For everybody. Who will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And yet because we believe the Bible, we know that all men are not going to be saved. Because Jesus said many are going to be lost. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It's God's will that all be saved, but the majority are not going to be. So let's just quit. Let's just give up. Let's just go out there and talk anymore. No. Because we can help, through God's word, save some more. Well, what about the idea of unity? Should we just quit? No. The word of Christ unites. The creeds, doctrines, and traditions of men divide. And the only really hope of unity and faith in the Christian religion is that we as God's people speak the same thing on matters of faith, and then God's word will be the standard. You know, I hear a lot today about unity meetings, and you're going to hear even more. With, as I mentioned earlier, 2006 upon us, because some of our so-called brethren are trying all they can to try to unite with the denominational world again, the Christian church, the disciples of Christ. You know, because this will be the 100th year and all the, you know, all the talk about that. There are a lot of unity meetings. And there is such a thing as a scriptural unity meeting. But that's not one of them.